Dear Pastor,
do you have any Bible text that we could refer people to when we say you ought not celebrate Halloween?
Well, no, I don't have any Bible texts about Halloween. Halloween is a pagan festival. And the background of Halloween can be read about in your encyclopedia. It really has its roots in Druidism, which was a prevailing religion in England, Ireland, Scotland, and also certain parts of Northern Europe. Now, they believed that on a certain night of the year, the spirits of the evil people who were dead came up out of the grave and returned home, and they wanted food. And if you didn't feed them, they would pronounce curses on you, or they would play tricks on you. Now, the church came along centuries later and baptized this as All Saints' Day. They said, if there's a day to celebrate the wicked folks coming up, then we ought to have a day when the good people come up. The truth in the Bible is, and we're going to preach about it a little later, the truth in the Bible is, dead folks don't come up, period. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Whether they're good or bad, the Bible says the dead know not anything. And I believe what the Bible says. So people who celebrate Halloween, by the way, that's why all the masks are always witches and ugly folks. Because the wicked are supposed to come up on Halloween. I don't believe in that. And I think we ought not necessarily enter into it as a celebration. Next, sir.
If a man committed adultery and he confessed to God and believed that God forgave him, must you confess to your wife?
Oh, no, man, don't do that. Now, wait a minute. Let me explain this to you. If your wife, listen now, listen to me carefully because this is serious.
Yes.
This is serious. If your wife already knows, you hear me? If she already knows and she's deeply hurt, then go to her and tell her that you're sorry. But if she doesn't know, man, keep your mouth shut and have a little talk with Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And cut out your foolishness. Amen. Don't confess things that folks don't know to folks. Tell it to Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
The Bible says that if you've sinned, you've got an advocate with the Father. Come boldly to the throne of grace, and you'll find mercy to help in the time of need. This is very important. Don't create additional problems in your home by disclosing this kind of information. It's between you and God if you're ready to quit. But if she knows and is already hurt, then put your arms around her and beg for her forgiveness. And promise her it'll never happen again. Next, sir.
Dear Evangelist, if a woman is not fruitful, does not bear children, should she be cast into the fire?
I'm sure these are serious questions. It's amazing how many things are taught and how many things are believed to come from the Bible that don't come from the Bible. Now, throughout Old Testament history, we read of women who were barren. They considered it a disgrace because the children of a union were considered wealth in those days. It meant somebody else to work for the family. And especially were men proud of sons. But this was a social thing and not necessarily any spiritual condemnation. If a woman is barren, she can't help that. And a merciful God would never throw someone in the fire because they couldn't have a baby. As a matter of fact, there are other things you may do. You may adopt a child and bestow that love on an adopted child in the same way you would your natural child. Would you say amen? There are a lot of folks who bestow it on dogs and cats. I'd rather help a child. Next.
I love my mother, but she's fussy, cranky, argues all the time over something. It makes me not want to be in her presence for 1 minute, and it's driving me crazy. What should I do?
Well, I will talk to you first. My child, you have a responsibility from God to honor your father and your mother. And I wish that your mother didn't do this if all that you say is true. But even so, you must honor your mother, be respectful, and be obedient. Amen. You have that responsibility if you're concerned about pleasing God. No excuse to violate God's law. Amen. Now I'd like to say to that mother, if she's here, or to any mothers who have that problem, and fathers too, the Bible enjoins upon us the responsibility of rearing our children in a peaceful atmosphere, an atmosphere of love, so that they might flourish and grow and reach their fullest and best potential. If you're doing that, the child really isn't your problem, or I will say most probably. If you're doing that, face your problem and stop taking it out on the child. And get your heart right with the Lord, because Christians are supposed to be happy people. Amen.
Next. This comes from a 7-year-old gentleman. What was Jesus? Who was Jesus' favorite friend?
Oh, boy, a 7-year-old asks a question like that. The Bible speaks of John the disciple as John the beloved. Now, I can't say he was Christ's favorite. Jesus also enjoyed the company of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so, beloved, who knows? I would rather tell you that Christ is no respecter of persons, and he loves everybody perfectly. Next, please.
Should a wife stay with her husband even though he does not have the same feelings for her as he did when they married?
There's only one grounds for divorce, and that is adultery. Some of us have to bear crosses, but we can do so in hope. With the right attitude and with Christ in our hearts, sometimes we can be the catalyst that will bring about change in our homes. Kindness, love, patience, maybe he'll change. Next, please.
Why have we been taught that no man can keep the commandments anyway?
I really don't know. I find that absolutely baffling. I remember a man saying that to me. He was a clergyman. He said, but you can't keep the command. Nobody can keep the law. And I said to him then, Pastor, which one are you breaking? Are you a liar? Oh, no, no, no. I said, then you're keeping that one. That only leaves 9. Do you steal? Of course not. That only leaves 8. Do you commit adultery? No. That only leaves 7. And when I got through questioning him, he admitted he was keeping the law. It's an incredible idea. I don't know why folks hate God's law so much.
Amen.
Jesus said, when you obey it, you will have his joy in you. Now, whoever tells you can't keep the law is leaving the Holy Ghost out. Jesus said, the Holy Ghost will be in you. And when the Holy Spirit is in you and your heart is converted, you can do all things through Christ. Would you say amen? Now, if you try to do it on your own, the answer is no, you can't do it. Next, please.
Since Satan was cast out of heaven, where does he get his power?
Well, he had power when he was cast out. You have power, limited power, and you may decide tonight whether it will be used for Christ or used for the devil. Satan has free moral agency, the power of choice, same as you do. He chose to be evil and use his enormous gifts in an evil way. That's where they come from. But he's not all-powerful. God is almighty. Next.
Preacher, why is fermented wine wrong to drink? A little bit won't hurt.
But you'd better be careful how you dispute the Bible. The Bible says, look not upon wine. Let me give you the text. It's Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Well, that isn't the one I want. That's Proverbs 20 I was quoting. Let me turn to it. Proverbs 20, and I'm going to start with verse 1. Listen, this is what the Bible says. Listen, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Amen?
Amen?
Now I'm going to the one I was quoting, and that's chapter 23 of the same book of Proverbs and verse 29. It says, who hath woe? W-O-E, that means trouble. Listen, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Always arguing and fussing. Who hath babbling, running at the mouth and not saying anything? Who hath wounds without cause? Many a man wears a scar simply because he was drunk. Then it says, who hath redness of eyes? Verse 30, they that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color to the cup. When it moveth itself aright, that's fermentation, when it starts bubbling and boiling without fire, God said, don't even look at it. Why, Lord? At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. You know, a boat in the sea rocks, and when a man's drunk, he rocks. That's what the Bible says. It says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Yet, when I shall awake, I will seek it yet again. Now, the Bible describes a drunkard there, and tells us who care, don't even look at wine when it's capable of making that kind of fool out of you. I saw a man once lying down flat of his back on the sidewalk in the rain, his mouth open. The rain was raining in his mouth. And a dear old lady came along, and she was trying to arouse him. And she slapped his face, and he didn't even know it. That's what the Bible says, when they shall strike me, and I won't even know it. God does not want our brains addled by alcohol. Alcohol is a poison. Let's go, please.
Our last one. The other night, you spoke about the danger of bad women. This is really a problem in our society and in my home.
Oh, yeah. Dangerous woman. I'm going to read you a couple of things, and then we'll close. We've had a lot of questions tonight, and I appreciate your patience as we try to keep up after we catch up. In Proverbs chapter 7, I want you to listen to what the Bible says. I'm going to start with verse 6, and it says, at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. You notice that the man who will do this is called simple. I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her house. And he went the way of her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. That's a woman dressed in a sexy fashion. And subtle of heart, meaning she was slick and deceitful. She is loud and stubborn. Oh, that's her. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now she is in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face... Impudent, trying to look. With an impudent face, she said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I've paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. No wonder he's called simple if he believes that. She tells everybody that. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh. Come, let us take our fill of love, for the good man is not at home. The husband's gone. He's simple. And then the Bible, I'm not going to read it all, but the Bible goes on to say, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter. Till a dart strike through his liver. Many a man has died in an adulterous situation. Let me read one more. It's chapter 6 and verse 23. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read this to you. It says, for the commandment is a lamp, and a law is a light, and reproofs are instruction. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee. Now here's what the commandments will do. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. No matter how cute she is, don't let it get you down. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. They call this body language. When she starts making eyes, you make a frown. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? And down in verse 32 it says, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Would you say amen? The Bible is very clear. Stay clear of that kind of a person. And don't go near her house. Stay away from her. And you'll learn to love your wife more and see all the precious things in her that she was to you when you married her. Thank you for your question.
From a 16-year-old, a sophomore in high school with a C average in his studies. I go to church once in a while when my parents ask me. I feel that at my age, my parents should allow me to come home at 11 p.m. during the weekdays and 3 a.m. on the weekends.
if I want to. Do you agree with me?
No. I think, and I'm very sincere, my young friend, it's for your own good. It's for your own... I'm not doing this for your parents, for you. It's for your own good to place yourself under tighter discipline than that. And if your parents love you, they won't give you their permission. And if you love them, you will honor them and obey their rules. You ought to work on your C average and get it up. Amen. Now, don't be impatient. Your time will come. I have children, and they have gone right through age 16. Your time will come right now, the formative years, when you ought to make preparation, get a good foundation, and prepare yourself for life. Don't be in such a hurry to stay out. That's not going to make you any money. It's not going to make you a good husband. It's not going to buy you a house. Next, please.
Pastor, please explain, are our sins still recorded when we confess and forsake them, or are they wiped out?
There is a parable in the Bible that many are not aware of. Jesus tells the story of a man who owed a great debt, and his master forgave him. Then he went out and found somebody who owed him just a little debt, and he was mean. He had the man cast in prison and took away his goods. Now, when the first man heard how this ingrate had treated someone who owed him, he revoked his own forgiveness. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like that. When we sin, we ask the Lord to forgive us. And the Lord does forgive us. But if we refuse to give up sin, we'll have to meet that sin in the judgment. Amen? Now, the investigative judgment, and I don't have time to develop this fully, the investigative judgment is the business of blotting something out. When God comes to your name in the judgment, He will either blot out your sins and let your name remain, or He'll blot out your name and your sins remain. Do you hear what I said? And the Bible teaches that. However, every time you ask forgiveness in faith and sincerity, the Lord forgives. The Lord forgives. But make sure you are an overcomer, or you'll meet those same sins again. Next, please.
Pastor, what do you think about an interracial marriage?
Well, whatever. It's not a moral sin, if that's what you're interested in. It's not a sin. Frankly, it's not always best. Marriage has a lot of pressures and a lot of problems. And if you think you love someone enough to add these extra burdens, it's all right. It's not a sin, but it's not always best. Do you understand me? Not wrong, but you need everything going for you you can get when you get married. And people who marry across racial lines often meet with gossip and stares and insults and all other kinds of problems, not because God is against it, but because people are so full of the devil. Now, if you can stand that, it's okay. If you can't stand that, think it through. That's all I have to say to you. Next, please.
This is interesting. If your boyfriend is going to marry someone else, what must I do?
I would advise you to start looking for another boyfriend. Go ahead, sir.
Dear Pastor Brooks, if there is no eternal hell, where do people go when they die? Please explain the parable of Lazarus and the rich man.
Well, beloved, if you'll be here on Saturday night, our subject is, are you dead when you die? And we're going to answer this question for you. And let's talk about the rich man and Lazarus after that. Go ahead, sir.
Oh, here's someone that's very grateful for the little lady over there who's speaking to the deaf.
Oh, I am too. Thank you very much for that note. Yes, yes. Thank you. Her name is Michelle, Mrs. Michelle Anderson. Yes, sir.
Pastor Brooks, please explain why Jesus created the world and not God.
Well, Jesus is God. Don't ever forget that. Jesus is verily God. There are three gods in one. Three persons, that is, in one God. Three persons in one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And in the very introduction of God to us in the Scriptures, He is called Elohim. And that's a plural Hebrew noun, meaning more than one. And God said, let us make man. Us. You see? That's a plural pronoun. Plural. Three gods in one person. Three persons in one God. I'll get it correct. Three persons, one God. One God in three persons. That shouldn't be such a mystery, because when a man and a woman get married, the Bible says the twain or two should become what? Now, you're going to still be two persons, but one in purpose, one in faith, one in business, one in rearing the children, one in decision making. Three persons, one God. Christ is God, and by him all things were made that are made. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, what do you do when you and your husband have been separated for 9 years and you love him very much and he says he's not quite ready to come back home, but I love him more and more each day?
You know, you ask so many questions about the home, it indicates we have real problems. And we don't want you to think that we, in any way, take these problems lightly. But these questions really can't be answered in this forum in a general sense. If a man isn't ready to come home after 9 years, the question is he going to ever get ready? And what's he doing while he's away? If he's living in adultery and you are an innocent person, you are free to get a divorce and marry somebody who wants you. Next, please.
Here's one who's praying, wants us to pray for him that he can be saved, he or she can be saved, but they have this terrible habit that God is telling them to quit, or like playing the lottery.
People are always overcoming sin by grace. Amen? Doesn't matter what the sin is. When the heart becomes dissatisfied with sin, that's the Spirit of God leading you to repentance. And I believe that's why you wrote this note. Now, God is able. He is able not only to forgive us, but to give us the victory over sin. We preached on this one night, and the key is to be really sincere and to learn to pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. I don't mean get on your knees necessarily. I'll go in a bedroom and shut the door. You can pray while you're driving your car. You can pray while you're at your work. You can pray when you're just with your eyes wide open looking at something. Pray. And every time you're tempted to commit that sin, cry out to the Lord. You can't pray and sin at the same time. Men and women gain victory over sin. You don't have to be a slave to the devil. You may live a life of victory through Christ and through constant dependence on him. Next, sir.
Dear Pastor, in Tuesday night sermon, you said that an infant can lie. How can an infant lie when he can't even talk?
In Tuesday night sermon, I read you the scriptures. And the Bible says they go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. That's what the Bible says. Next, please.
Was the transfiguration of Jesus Christ a psychic manifestation?
It was a real experience on the top of a mountain. Jesus was transfigured there between two who now reside in the kingdom of heaven, Moses and Elijah. It was an experience with deep meaning. It was intended to encourage the disciples at the beginning of a terrible crisis in their experience. Christ would soon be sacrificed. And this transfiguration experience was a real experience for them. We don't have to explain away miracles when we're dealing with God. Next, please, sir.
Pastor, will we be able to have children and get married in heaven?
Well, the first burden is to get to heaven. Isn't that right? Let's get up there. One day some men asked the Lord the same question. Essentially the same question. They talked about a man who was married to a woman and he died, and then she married his brother and he died, and she married his next brother until she had married seven brothers. And then they said to the Lord, now when they all get to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? And in Matthew 22:29, Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. For in heaven there'll be neither marrying nor giving in marriage. They're going to be like the angels. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that seems to answer your question, doesn't it? Let's get to heaven. And if we get up there, I can assure you one thing, there'll be no disappointment in heaven.
Amen.
Next, please.
Is it true that God said that you should not fight, but you should not let anybody hit you? Amen.
No, God didn't say that. But you don't have to stand around and let folk hit you. On the other hand, you see, this is a bit, how shall I say it? As we mature, we ought to find it necessary to fight less and less. We shouldn't even be drawn into that. Mature men negotiate. Now, sometimes you're dealing with an immature man who's not willing to negotiate. And there are ways to keep him from hitting you without your hitting him. If he does hit you, the Lord said, turn the other cheek. Now, we've got to be Christians first, isn't that right? And then we must be men. Go ahead, sir.
Pastor Brooks, please answer this thoroughly. It seems to me that if a Christian husband and wife can't be truly happy with one another on earth, how can they make it to heaven together to build that mansion up there? Will Jesus change them in a twinkling of an eye?
No.
If that's the only sin they can't get over?
You got the question in here. A husband and wife, and call them both Christians, said if they're true Christians and they can't get together that well, that somebody has a breach of conscience there. They're not both true Christians, because true Christians love everybody. Amen. True Christians are patient. True Christians forgive one another. And not only that, but the Bible commands in Ephesians 5, it tells you, husbands, love your wives. That's a command. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. True Christians had better get it together down here, or they're not going up there. I've been trying to tell you, beloved, that eternal interests are involved in the home. And there are people going to be lost because of the way they behave at home. Now, if Christ is in the heart, he subdues these mean streaks in us. And we learn to treat one another with respect and to love one another. And a Christian home is supposed to be an example in the community. And God's going to hold us responsible for that. Would you say amen out there? So please, if you're both Christians, at least nominally, and you plan to go to heaven, you'd better get it together experientially. That is, not just in name, but in experience and in life and in witness, if you plan to be saved when Jesus comes. Next, sir.
I just joined the church, and my 16-year-old daughter told me she was pregnant. What position does the church take on an unmarried teenage pregnancy?
The same position it takes with all other sin. It is a sin. It must be repented of and confessed. And then one must throw himself, in this case herself, on the mercy of the Lord, believing that he forgives sin. If you mean that, he will forgive this sin as he forgives other sins. And this person can be reinstated or restored in the favor of the Lord. All sin is punishable by death unless we confess it, repent of it, overcome it. Let's lead the daughter with love and tenderness to an experience of repentance. Let's demonstrate what God's love is like by loving the daughter ourselves. Amen. Next, sir.
Pastor, we are an elderly couple, and our young 14-year-old son is extremely disrespectful. Please straighten him out via God.
I wish I could, but I can't straighten him out. We can counsel. If he comes out here, he'll hear the word of the Lord. You see, here again, in every aspect of life, God's law is intricately involved. The commandments of God say, honor your father and your mother. And in its broader sense, that means those in authority. It means the city fathers, those at the head of government, those who make the laws in Congress. And it means old people in particular. If folk would obey the commandments of God, these problems would dissipate like dew before the morning sun. If I had a chance to talk to that young man, I would certainly do it. If you can get him to talk to me, I'd be glad to speak with him. Next.
Pastor Brooks, my marriage has gone to the point of never being saved. My husband is a drunkard. He beats me. He doesn't have any respect. He's never supported me. I have put in for a divorce. Would God want me to continue this punishment to try to save him? I'm trying to be a Christian. If I leave, can I marry again?
With a great deal of tender regard, I answer this question for you in a general way. The Bible allows one ground for divorce, and that is adultery. On the other hand, the Bible implies a law of separation. It says that if you must depart, don't get married again. Now, that's the way it is in the Scriptures. I'm sorry that good women have to bear these burdens. It makes my blood boil, if you understand the expression, for people to mistreat women. And I'm so sorry. But I cannot compromise and manufacture some license for you to get a divorce on those grounds. If you can't bear it, then you will have to live apart from him until he comes to himself. Next, please.
What is passion?
Oh, what a question. You might say it's all of our carnal nature in an excited state. That's about the best I can do with it right now.
When is a person taking the name of the Lord in vain?
Well, there are several ways. God is holy. Would you say amen? And we ought to be careful how we use the name of the Lord. We shouldn't throw it around, and we shouldn't use it in jest. and we shouldn't use it ever in profanity. Would you say amen out there? Now, there is one other aspect to taking the name of the Lord in vain. When you call yourself a Christian and you won't live like one, in a very real sense, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. Amen? For you are misrepresenting that holy name by which you are called, as the scriptures say. Next, please.
When is God angry? Is it when there's a storm and lightning and thunder, tornadoes and winds?
No, beloved. These are old wives' tales and traditions that you hear. When it rains and the sun shines at the same time, the devil is beating his wife. All that belongs in the same wastebasket. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, the Bible calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. And he is responsible for destructive storms and tempests and hurricanes and so forth. Our God is a beneficent and wonderful God, and every good and perfect gift comes from him, the Bible says. Let us not concentrate on these old wives' tales so that we are scared of God. He is a God of love. Next, please.
A person told me it's a sin to swear. Please explain where it is in the Bible.
Well, we have several definitions for swearing. One of them is when we use profanity, we call that swearing. That is wrong. But to take an oath in a court of justice is not a sin. This has always been done, and even that term is used in Scripture by one of the apostles. Go ahead, please.
This is an interesting one. How can a woman attract a man without seduction, flirting, or stripping? I mean a true lady, not a street woman. Explain fully, and also the same for a gentleman trying to attract a lady in a decent way.
Interesting questions, aren't they? First of all, how can a woman attract a man without seduction and all of that? Well, what kind of woman are we talking about? You see, God has counsel for good people and for people who believe. And the world is not going to be governed by the counsel of the Lord. Now, I will assume we're talking about a Christian lady. How can she attract a man? The Bible tells us, let it be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Let it be that inner beauty of conversion, the evidence of conversion, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, you're not going to attract some swinger off the street, but you ought to be attractive to another good Christian who is looking for a wife. Good men are looking for good women. Amen. So if that's what your interest is, you do it by being sweet, by being pleasant, by smiling easily, that makes you attractive, and by living the life that produces the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the kind of man you want to attract should also be a Christian. That's what he's looking for. Next, please.
I like what you're saying about men. Now, I understand them a little better. They were a big puzzle to me. I couldn't figure them out for the world. Could you do a night special on worldly and Christian men's attitudes and ways? I think most ladies would be most grateful.
Oh, I don't know. I don't know if that's important. We only have so many nights out here, and we have strategically filled them in. I wish we had time to do all you ask. I'm sorry.
What makes a person selfish besides greed?
We're born that way. It's human nature to be selfish. Someone said that self-preservation is the first law of nature. Even that is a form of selfishness. People tend to think of self first. Someone said if you take the I out of sin, you don't even have sin. S-I-N. The devil got into trouble with I. I will be like God. I will exalt my throne. Self-centeredness produces pride and greed and all these things that you're talking about. A little baby born, can't even talk, screams for attention. The poor mother might be scrubbing and cooking and everything else. That baby isn't worried about scrubbing and cooking. All that baby wants is to be rocked. We come here selfish. Next. And we have to overcome it. Next.
Here's a good one. What do you think about a person who's constantly on the telephone gossiping about others? What about the one who's gossiping and the one who's listening to the gossip?
The Bible condemns that and condemns tale-bearing. Some people assume that all gossiping is telling lies. You can even tell the truth and gossip. If something awful has happened to somebody and you jump on the phone and tell it everywhere, that's gossiping, even though it's true. If you catch your brother in a fault, you're supposed to go to him and try to help save him. Amen? Now, the person who likes to listen to it is as guilty as the one who tells it. In fact, if all the listeners would stop listening, the tellers would stop telling. Next, please.
Will husband and wife live together in the New Jerusalem? I'm happily married.
Well, thank the Lord for that. I'm glad to hear one like that, aren't you? And if you both go to heaven, you'll be together. Families will be reunited. Next, please.
Should you at any time pray for the Holy Spirit?
Pray for the Holy Spirit? Yes, indeed. Ask for it. The Lord said, ask for it. By all means. On that last question, there's a text in the Bible that says God will set the solitary in families. So we're going to all be one big happy family in God's kingdom. Go ahead.
This is an interesting, too. Can a man live free from sin? And if he can, he must be dead.
I agree with you. And I guess you didn't expect me to agree with you. Because I get the impression you're trying to be facetious. But I read it to you last night, didn't I? Romans chapter 6 says you got to be dead to sin. Amen. And when you're ready to die to sin, then you can live right. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Huh? And that isn't all. Paul said, I die daily. Every day you got to die to sin. So I agree with you. Next please.
This one centers around predestination. The Lord explained in relationship to it, the Lord knows the end from the beginning, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart.
The Bible says that God is past finding out. Now, nobody can stand up here and explain God the way you can explain a man. Amen? He is infinite, and we are finite. We'll be studying about God throughout eternity after we have been taken to heaven and after we live in the new earth. Now, God's foreknowledge, God's infinite wisdom, is not to be confused with the predestination and antinomianism that are taught by some religious groups. God simply knows the end from the beginning. He sees a thing and knows it will happen, but it doesn't mean he forces it to happen. God simply knows it will because he has that kind of vision. We don't have that. Now, the other question was, what about God hardening Pharaoh's heart? You know, the Bible tells us that God sent a great minister to Pharaoh to try to help him. And that minister's name was Moses. And he carried the straight word of the Lord to Pharaoh. Isn't that right? Not only that, but signs and wonders attended his ministry. God was giving Pharaoh every opportunity to cooperate with him in the salvation of his people. Pharaoh refused to obey God. And then his heart was hardened. Someone says, but doesn't the Bible say God did it? Yes. I told you the other night, God sends light. If he takes light away, what's left? Darkness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you take some clay and put it in the sun, and you take some wax and put it in the sun. One of them will melt and the other will get hard. Isn't that right? But it's the same sun. The problem then is not in the sun. It's in the substance that's set out in the sun. Now, don't just think about Pharaoh. You come out here night after night, and a lot of you come out of curiosity. A lot of you were here last year when I preached. Maybe you just like to sit out there and look at me. But you're going to be held responsible for the truths you hear. Is that clear? Now, the problem is, if you hear God's word, not for me, for you. I don't even know you. But if you hear God's word, and then you check and know it's in your Bible, if you'll be humble toward God and say, Lord, thank you for your truth. I want to do your will. Your heart will melt. But if you sit proud as though you are God, your heart will harden like clay in the sun. Next, please.
Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So why do we still sin?
Because we want to, and because we reject salvation, which the Lord offers freely to whosoever will. Men are going to be lost because they chose sin instead of Christ. Next, please.
Jesus taught in parables, and it is said that they were related to some true experiences in life. How do you explain the parable about Lazarus?
Yeah,
Abraham's
we're going to take this up after next Saturday night sermon on the dead.
And our final one, Pastor Brooks. I'm not really afraid of the dead, but would you spend the night in a graveyard without looking over your shoulder? I wouldn't.
Well, I'll tell you this. First of all, I wouldn't want to spend the night in a rose garden. I want to spend the night with Mrs. Brooks. But having said that, dead folk aren't going to hurt you. And after you hear the message on it, you'll understand. It's these living folks who will cut your throat. You're in a whole lot more trouble up on 14th and U than you are out in the graveyard, would you say, amen? And you'll understand that more clearly when we get to the word of the Lord. Thank you so much.
What is understanding?
Well, there are approximate definitions, and one that's used in the Bible is wisdom. Wisdom is understanding. The Bible says, with all you're getting, get understanding. Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is an accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the propitious application of facts. Knowledge is knowing what to do. Wisdom is knowing what's best to do. Amen? And understanding is to have the mind amplified, especially in spiritual things, by the Holy Ghost. Next, please.
How can a woman tell if a man is going to propose to her? He may be shy or bashful.
Yeah, we get lots of interesting questions. I don't have the slightest idea, and I'm not trying to be funny at all. People are all different, and they do things different ways. If you have a good relationship, and if the Lord is in it, and if he's just shy, then you propose. Next.
This is
no, no, I mean that. I mean that, you know, if you've talked to God and he's the kind of husband you want, then kind of lead him into it and make him think he did it. Next.
This is one about Sabbath work. You know, if doctors and nurses are help saving sick people, or somebody doesn't have any food and you cook it for them, they don't have any in the house, you go and buy it for them.
Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath because he healed the sick on that day and because he did other wonderful works on that day. Someone has said, good deeds have no Sabbath. Jesus said it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, there is something we ought to understand. The Jews had gone into slavery because they became idolaters. They worshiped idols. Now, I've already told you, a man who keeps the Sabbath will never worship an idol. Is that right? Now, they went into slavery because they worshiped idols. When God finally let them come back home, they were determined never to go into slavery again. So they added hundreds of laws to God's law on Sabbath keeping. And a lot of them didn't make sense at all. In doing it, they made Sabbath keeping a burden. They said if a man carried a burden on the Sabbath, he was breaking it. And a burden could be a handkerchief, a sin. They said that if the ox fell in the mire, you could pull him out. But if a man got in trouble, you had to wait until sunset. Isn't that silly? They said that you could lead the ox to the water, but if you carried a bucket of water to the ox, you were breaking the Sabbath. They had all kinds of laws, hundreds of them. And when Jesus came along, he ran into conflict, not with God's law, but with man's law. Amen? And he said, I have come to fulfill the law. I've come to show you how to do it by taking all of these extraneous trappings away and showing you how to obey in the spirit of the law. Let's say amen. And the spirit of the law is, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, and I'm glad for that. Next.
Here comes Colossians 2:16-23, you know, let no man judge you.
Yeah, we're going to use this as a text on, on Wednesday night, the law you don't have to obey. Please be here, and please bring people. I'm going to read that text. I'm going to start with that text. Colossians 2:16, let no man judge you in holy days and Sabbath days and new moons. I'm going to start with that on Wednesday night. Thank you. Next.
This is rather unusual. Do you agree that even though the Sabbath falls on Saturday, Jesus knows that the law of the Lord is using the Roman Catholic times for the Sabbath?
Is that the question, sir? That question implies an answer that is totally incorrect.
And it goes on to say that, you know, what's important is a daily relationship with Jesus. He put more emphasis on that than on doctrines.
You need a daily relationship with Jesus, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about the Sabbath. And for you to say that the law of the Lord is using the Roman Catholic times for the Sabbath day, that's incorrect, and it's sufficient for me to say that. The Bible tells us that man ought to obey God rather than man. Would you say amen out there? Let me read one more to you, right quickly. It's Matthew 15, and I'm going to read verse 9, and this is what it says. In vain, in what? But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain. Religion is in vain that teaches man's law instead of God's law. Matthew 15:9.
Yes, this is interesting. When someone falls asleep while reading the Bible, is it because the devil puts him to sleep? If not, what then?
Probably not. He might be just tired, or he might have eaten too much. There are lots of reasons why you might do that, and it's not necessarily a sin. In fact, that might be a good way to go to sleep. Next.
All right. Since
Since husband and wife become one, will a man be held accountable for his wife's sin and vice versa?
Oh, no. No, sir. Every person will stand before God for himself. The Bible declares that plainly. Every man shall give account of himself unto God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. And then it goes on to say, the father will not bear the iniquity of the son, or the son the iniquity of the father. It's another way of saying, each individual will meet God in the judgment by himself, for himself. Next, please.
If something's keeping you from doing right, is that Satan?
Well, let's not put it all on Satan. Satan can't force you to do wrong. Amen? Now, I've said that many times out here already. If the devil could force us to do wrong, then there's no way in the world we could live right. God will not force us to do right. The devil can't force us to do wrong. It's a matter of choice. And most people do wrong because they enjoy it, they like it, and they don't want to do right. Amen? If you want to do right, you may, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Next, please.
Why can't you have regular crusades every week or on a monthly basis?
Well,
let's give him a hand, folks.
We keep on working, and thank you for your kindness.
Strive, please explain, strive not with a man without cause, and so forth and so on.
That must be Proverbs.
Yes, Proverbs.
Solomon wrote hundreds and hundreds of Proverbs, some of them little cryptic statements like this. Don't strive with a man without cause. That means don't go out picking arguments and starting fights with people when there's no need for it. That's not good sense. And that's all Solomon is saying there. Don't strive with a man without cause. And then it says, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Don't be envious of wicked and mean people, even if their meanness has made them rich. Don't be envious of that. Next.
How can you tell when your sins are forgiven?
By faith. All righteousness is by faith. Jesus said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now that's the promise of the Lord. How many of you believe the Lord tells the truth? Say amen. Now ladies and gentlemen, God cannot lie, the Bible says. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So God has said, if you confess, he will forgive. Then how do you know he has? He's not going to call you on the telephone. He's not going to write you a letter. Then how do you know? By faith. Faith in what? The word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if you put your faith in the word of God, what does the word of God say? And you're right back around that circle. If you confess, I will forgive. Believe it. After you do your part, believe it. And God has done his part. It is received by faith. And real faith knows. Next please.
Nothing's wrong with the writing. It's just my eyesight. What will happen to a Catholic minister who changes and is still keeping the wrong day as the Sabbath? God bless the seventh day. Try to answer.
Yes, well, the point is, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or Baptist or whatever you are, or whatever I am. That isn't important. The important thing is, when the word of God comes to God's people, he said, my sheep know my voice and follow me. Amen? Now, that's what's important. If light comes and you refuse to walk in the light, that is presumptuous sin. And a person who persists in that will be lost, no matter what his background is. Next, sir.
All right. You said in the Bible says to rest on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is on Saturday. Then why do most people rest on Sunday? I understand the background and so forth and so on, but these people who are resting on Sunday, will they see the kingdom of God? And if not, where will they go?
Sunday night, I want to preach on that. This coming Sunday night. So let's look forward to that message, a horn that balked and talked and stalked.
Yes.
We'll make it clear. It'll be as clear as the nose on my face. Next, please.
All right, here's someone who wants to know how they can get back copies of the literature that was passed out.
See, Pastor Willis or Pastor Richardson, please, if you want back copies of what we've given out, see these two gentlemen. Next.
Here comes a question from a little 9-year-old. How did Jesus stay 40 days without eating in the wilderness and not die?
Oh, my dear child, there are people who do that today. Dick Gregory does that. It's possible for a human being to fast a long time, especially if he has liquids, and he won't die. Christ fasted in the flesh and did not die. Next week.
How long does it take for a person to stop sinning and be saved?
Instantly. There are two words I want to call to your attention. One is justification, and the other is sanctification. Now, I want you to say them with me. The first is justification, please.
Justification.
Once more, what is it?
Justification.
And the other is sanctification. What is it?
Sanctification.
Justification means to take a sinner and make him just, save him. That's done instantly. Sanctification is to take that same sinner and make him holy. That's the work of a lifetime. Have you got it? So when a sinner, no matter what he's done, when he feels God's Spirit calling him, and he feels dissatisfied with sin, and he is ready to repent, the minute he gets on his knees and says, Lord, forgive, it is done instantly, and the Lord has received him. Now, he's still weak, and he's got to grow in grace. Every day, he should get a little stronger. That process is called sanctification, or becoming holy. Would you say amen? Becoming just, or justification, instantly. Sanctification, every day, the rest of your life. Next.
All right, here comes Luke 12:9-10 about the unpardonable sin that God won't forgive. But they want to know if you've talked against God in any way, small or large, and didn't know it. Was it a sin?
At the times of ignorance, God winks at. Acts 17:30. James 4:17. I hope as you ask these, you'll write the answers down. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When you don't know and when you're in ignorance, God doesn't hold you responsible. The crime of the sinner is not that he's a sinner because we're born that way. It's that he refuses salvation. That he refuses light and chooses darkness. When truth comes, we are then held accountable for truth. Would you say amen? And on the unpardonable sin, that's our sermon Friday night, November 2. Go ahead, sir.
Is it necessary that a Christian couple have children, or would it be selfish for them not to?
Well, it could be. You see, the kinds of questions you ask me for in this forum, necessary. It's a great joy to have children. It's a wonderful thing to have children. But I don't think it's a mortal sin not to have any. It could be selfish not to. You have to examine your own motives. Why is it you don't want children? And then you will arrive at your own answer. Some couples can't have children. Certainly, that's not selfishness.
Next, sir. Two questions that are related. Is there a limit to how many times God will forgive? And then the second part is, if you know God's going to forgive you, and you ask and you'll be forgiven, is that why you're continuing in sin?
Oh, beloved, you've touched on something very heavy, and I don't want anybody to miss it. Now, the first part of that question is there a limit to how many times God is going to forgive? The truth is, God is infinite, and his love is infinite. And as long as he understands the heart, he can forgive as often as he wants to. Once Jesus suggested 70 times 7. And I don't think that's the limit. I think he was simply pushing the 7 times that were suggested into infinity. You follow me? But there is a sin that God will not forgive. That's the sermon we're going to preach Friday night. Now, beloved, you ask another question. If you know that God's going to forgive you every time you sin, are you going to keep on sinning? I'd like to point out that this is a dangerous attitude. Now, I'm not going to preach Friday night sermon, but I am going to tell you this. There are some reasons why this is extremely dangerous. First of all, it is presumption to assume that you will have grace to cover your sin so you keep on sinning. Number two, you might die before you get it confessed. You don't know when you're going to die, and some people die suddenly. Amen? That makes it doubly dangerous. And the third thing is, by repeating sin after you know better, you harden your conscience. The Bible uses another term. You sear it as with a hot iron. You burn out your conscience by continuing to do wrong after you know what's right. If that's clear, say amen. And then the last thing I want to mention is, a person who repeats transgression is not only headed toward hell himself, but he is leading others with a bad example. It could be your children, could be your neighbor, could be your wife or your husband. It's best to stop sinning the minute the Lord reveals that sin to you and offers you grace. Would you say amen? Next.
Who was John the Baptist?
John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus Christ, and he was the forerunner of Christ. He was the man chosen from the womb to announce the Messiahship of Jesus. It was he who was baptizing one day when Christ began his public ministry. And John, seeing Jesus, cried, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was the forerunner. He was a mighty preacher. Then once Christ's ministry began, his ministry began to subside. And he ended up in prison, and finally his head was cut off. Next, please.
Oh, here's one. Can the devil put a man and a woman together? God said, let them not be put asunder. Now, if a man leaves his wife in the second week, is this the devil's work?
Well, now let's you ask two questions. I would assume it's the devil's work when a man won't stay with his wife, and a wife won't stay with a husband. Certainly we couldn't blame that on the Lord, could we? But ladies and gentlemen, God ordained civil authority. The Bible says that. Paul said that. God ordains authority in government. And God expects Christians to abide by civil law as long as those laws don't violate His law. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
A Christian ought to stop at a stop sign. A Christian ought to drive 55 miles an hour. That's the law of the land. Would you say amen? You know, I'm beginning to be bothered a little, like Walt was. You are the quietest. Why are you so quiet? I'm the same fella. Nothing's changed. And when I ask you a question, it makes me feel so good for you to answer me. Now, let me try once more. A Christian ought to obey the laws of the land as long as those laws don't contradict God's law. Amen?
Amen.
Ah, that's my congregation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when two sinners get married, they might not have prayed at all about it. But when two sinners get married legally, they are married in the sight of God. And along with all the other responsibilities that man has, he has the responsibility to be true to that wife. And if he isn't, along with everything else that sinner's going to pay for, he's going to pay for that. For God acknowledges civil law that puts two sinners together. Would you say amen?
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.